And for all of us, we've arrived at Luke 22. We'll be starting in verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. As you're turning there, we'll be gathering tonight. Just a reminder, 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary as we journey through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Come out and join us tonight. But this morning, we're going to look at a portion of Luke 22, starting in verse 54. Having arrested him, the him here is Jesus, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. How in the world did such a thing happen? How does Peter find himself standing here in this circumstance? It sure wasn't what Peter had planned. Oh yes, Jesus had told Peter that this would happen. But Peter was sure that Jesus was wrong. Let's read about it. Go back to verse 31 for a moment. We're in the same chapter, but back in verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Peter was so sure that his strength would be enough. But now Peter stands here having done the very thing that he said he would never do. Peter had been tested on this night, and his strength had failed. We will see that his faith didn't fail. Jesus prayed that that be the case. And Peter's faith doesn't fail, but his strength does. His self-resolve fails. Peter, on this night, found his breaking point. This morning I have a question for you. How about you? Think on something in your life where you have failed. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance, a series of events, in which you failed? You did that which you can't believe that you would have done. You swore you would never do that thing, but you did it. Have you ever been to that place where you found your breaking point? Maybe it's recently. Maybe it's right now. Maybe it's up ahead. But you found that place of breaking. You found the limits of your strength, and you did that which you can't believe it. And now, you can't seem to get over it. Everything seems to remind you of your failure. And what you did seems to define you. And yes, you perhaps know you're forgiven, but in your mind, not really usable. After all, look what you did. The Lord can't count on you, because look what you did. And you see yourself as this second-class Christian, saved but really not usable anymore. In your mind, you've kind of thrown yourself on the trash heap, so to speak. What I have to share with you this morning was inspired by something our daughter Kelly, or I should say the Lord used our daughter Kelly, to share with me many years ago. And it's something that really impacted me. And frankly, I've shared it here before, though it's been a little while. But if you heard this before, that's okay. You need to hear it again. I know I do. But for some of you, this will be the first time, and I pray that for all of us, we'll really lay hold of this awesome truth, this life-changing truth that the Lord sets before us this morning. I've called our time together, "The Rooster Still Crows." Let's pray. Father, what an awesome love we find in you. For you know us inside out. You know of our failures, and yet proclaim you love us. And Lord, you know how we've come to see ourselves. You know those who might be, even this morning, just ruling themselves out or feeling stuck. Lord, they can't seem to feel forgiven. You know the struggles. I pray that we, Lord, will know your victory, that we'll know your strength. Having discovered our lack of it, we pray you will discover all that we have in you. Lord, we're just saying, have your way. Speak to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you won't let us leave here and just be hearers, but help us be doers also, to walk in what you're about to show us. Lord, change lives. Change hearts, Lord. I know you want to, but we acknowledge we're the weak link in this thing. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to act on. Help us to really heart receive what you're about to show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to, for a moment now, move ahead many years. Many years from that night of denial that Peter went through. Instead, I want us to go ahead now to where Peter is sitting down to write his last letter. It's been many years now of Peter walking with Jesus. And Peter actually says in this letter that he knows that he's about to go home to be with the Lord. That's the way of saying he knows he's about to die. And he sits down to write a letter. We know it as 2 Peter. And in that letter, he shares several things. But I draw your attention to the last recorded words of this very same Peter who so long ago had denied that he even knew the Lord. Let me put up here on our overhead. These are the last words that Peter writes, this very same Peter. And he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And then he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." I draw your attention to this. These are the last recorded words of Peter. And what did he learn along the way? What's on his heart to make sure that he imparts to them and us? He said, "But do this. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus." Now, think about it. How does the Peter of our text in Luke 22 this morning, how does the Peter who denied that he even knew the Lord, how does this Peter of denial, how does he go from that Peter to the Peter who can write, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus"? What does Peter discover? What does Peter, what had he found after that night that he's able to write, "Hey, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus"? What did Peter found? What had changed Peter? I suggest, and we're about to see that Scripture would support this, that Peter is changed because Jesus overwhelms Peter with the Lord's love and forgiveness. You see, Jesus helps Peter see things differently. Question. Will you this morning allow Jesus to help you see some things differently. Oh, I know you've come to some conclusions because of your failure, because of your weakness. And I know perhaps you're struggling with it, feel stuck in it. How could God use you? But Peter will have his whole frame of reference changed. Will you allow God to change your whole frame of reference, your heart reference? Will you do more than just come to church this morning? Will you come to a life-changing morning? That's what he wants to do. He wants to cause you to see some things differently. Go back to verse 31 in Luke 22 for just a moment. In Luke 31 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Don't answer out loud, but have you ever been sifted? You ever felt sifted before? You ever been through a series of events where it felt like you were being sifted? What did it feel like? Maybe that's what you're going through right now. Not a lot of fun, is it, to be sifted? But I want you to think about sifting for a moment. What do you think of when you think of that word, to be sifted, sifting something? You know what I think of? I picture one of those old hand sifters. Some of you remember those, right? I'm getting a lot of ladies, yeah, I remember that. Maybe you're still using one, great. But, you know, remember little hand sifters? You put the flour in the top, stuff it in there, and what do? You're sifting away. Why? Why do you do that process? Why does the flour need to be sifted? To get the lumps out. To get out any imperfections. To get the hardness out. So that when you go to make that pie crust or whatever you're making, it won't be ruined. It won't have any lumps in it. And so the flour must be sifted to be all that you need it to be. Are you ahead of me? I suspect some of us already are seeing the application. But let's put it right out there. This whole sifting process, let me ask you. Did Peter's failure, and it was a failure of strength, not faith, but it was a failure of his strength, did Peter's failure of strength make him unusable? No. For Jesus goes on to say, look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And it didn't. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Very interesting. The Lord knows what's going to happen here with Peter. Peter, you're going to be sifted. "But when you return, strengthen your brethren." The sifted Peter, the tried by fire Peter, now listen, will go on to be a vessel that the self-confident Peter never could have been. As long as Peter thought he had what it takes, that in and of himself he was strong enough, that was actually a lump of pride that had to be sifted out. What we see in this morning's text is that Peter found his weakness. Have you found yours? Did you do that which you said you would never do? You did something. You were with somebody. Whatever it might be, you did that which you said you'd never do. Maybe you can't even believe you did it still, but sure enough, you did it. And sit here feeling guilty, so unforgivable. Jesus had prayed for Peter. And notice the all-important wording, the call. Yeah, there's going to be a sifting. "But when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Sifting's important, for it makes us usable. It shows us, and then it shows us him, if we let it have the process, work that process in us he desires. But through that process, Peter was made usable. Same for us. And there's a calling for Peter. Same for us. This call, this commission upon Peter was there even in the face of the sifting. In Matthew chapter 4, don't turn there, I'm about to put it up here on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus calling Peter. Matthew 4, it's up on the wall here. Let's read about this calling, this where Jesus calls Peter. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now make sure you notice that, because you're going to hear it again. But from the very get-go, Jesus has a call for them, in particular for Peter. And the call is, follow me, walk in fellowship with me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have a calling for you. I want you to walk with me, I want to work in you, and I'm going to work through you. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now notice, and this is an awesome truth, Jesus calls Peter to follow him. Jesus is God incarnate, meaning he's God walking this earth. And therefore, Jesus calls Peter knowing the future. Jesus knows about Luke 22 back in Matthew chapter 4. And there's still the call. Even in light of the fact that Peter will go through a sifting, he will find his limits, his strength, his commitment will fail. There will be the denial. Yet Jesus still called him. And the call was never changed by the events that Peter went through. Didn't change for Peter, and it hasn't changed for you either. But my great concern is, too many people think it has. They've taken what they've gone through, what they did, and they have let it define them differently. Differently than God sees them. They've let it get in the way of God's call for them. But God's call didn't change for Peter, and it hasn't changed for you. I want you now to focus on a very touching moment. Go forward in Luke 22 again now to verse 60. We're still on Luke 22, but look at verse 60 now. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What a touching moment. I simply call it the look. We don't have the video of it, but I encourage you to try to imagine this scene. Picture it, please. Perhaps you've seen some movies where it's been depicted, and that'll help you. But either way, just think about it. I don't know if it's across the courtyard, through a doorway or a window, but somehow during this mockery of a trial and Jesus being drug around here, and in this case he's before the high priest, and they're abusing him and all these things, somewhere in all this time, and some way, as Peter now denies for that third time and the rooster crows, Jesus looks. And their eyes meet across some distance, maybe something like right in here, right now. I ask you, what expression do you see on Jesus? As he now turns, it says, and he looked at Peter. What, now this is important, what do you picture Jesus looking like? I would suggest what you picture Jesus looking like tells us how you see Jesus. It tells us really how well you know him. For you see, I wonder if some people don't see him angry. Oh, Peter. Maybe you see him shocked. Oh, Peter, I can't believe you did that. What do you picture Jesus looking at Peter like? He wasn't angry. He wasn't shocked. Why do I say that? Because Jesus told Peter it was going to happen. He's not shocked. Jesus isn't disappointed or angry here. Indeed, it said Jesus not only knew it was going to happen, but that he was praying for Peter in it. Whatever Jesus looked like on that occasion, we know this, it led to a repentance on Peter's part, not a hardening, a softening, a hunger. It led to a Peter who, when he heard the women report that the tomb was empty, he went running. Maybe there's hope for me. So Peter was hungry, not hardened. What have you let your events do for you? What hardening, maybe, have you reacted with? Or has it created a hunger? What I'm asking is, how do you picture Jesus looking at you in light of your failure? Angry? Shocked? Again, no. Because he knew very well you were going to do it. He's God. He knows everything. And he knew it. And the awesome thing is, remember, he knew all about it beforehand. He knew about your failure when he said, I love you. In spite of all that was in your future, now perhaps in your past or present, but he knew about it and still said what he said about you. Peter, on this occasion, their eyes meet, and Peter found love, not condemnation, no rejection. Why do I say that? When Jesus had risen from the dead, and the women discovered the open tomb, the angel tells the women something, and I want us to look at it again. Mark 16. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now watch this. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." He made sure, he even picked Peter out. Peter might be wondering some things right about now. Peter might be really struggling right about now. So you go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. And Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. What happened when Jesus met Peter up by the Galilee? For that one, we need to turn there. Go one book to the right, Gospel of John. Go towards the end, chapter 21. John 21. I want us to look at what happened when Peter again encountered his Lord after that night of denial. What happened on the Sea of Galilee, that shore? You see, here's the situation. The disciples at this point have gone back fishing. Jesus appears to them after the resurrection. He appears to them on the shore of the sea. Look at John 21:7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." They're out fishing. All of a sudden, it's Jesus on the shore. John tells Peter, "It's the Lord, it's Jesus." Peter cannot hold back. The rest will grab the oars and make their way into the shore, but Peter's got to get something settled. He'd taken off his outer garment, his jacket, his robe to fish, but he throws it on and he dives in. And you can almost see him just dog paddling and fighting a way to get in. And he runs up to Jesus. And what does Peter find? All you who felt like you failed, all you who have done what you thought you'd never do, Make sure you see this. He comes running up, verse 15. Jesus feeds them breakfast, and then we read. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, now notice this, "Follow me." What had Jesus said to Peter way back? Remember on the lake, back then at the first? Remember the calling before the failure? What was the calling? Remember? "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, what's the calling after the failure? "Peter, forget it. You are so hopeless, I have nothing left for you. I can't use you. I had high hopes for you. Oh, but look what you've done. I guess I got to find somebody else." Is that what happens? The same calling before the failure and then after the failure. "Do you love me? Then get back on track. Get back in step with me. Follow me. There's still some fishing to do. I still got a purpose for your life. Follow me." What about what he did? "Follow me." But what about "follow me" is the call. Look at this. He says, "Do you love me? Then just feed my sheep. Get back in sync with the Lord." A renewed call. The restoration of Peter. In spite of what had happened, still the call, "Follow me." And in that call is the key, "Follow me." Same for us. See, we may say, "Well, what about what I did?" "Follow me." But what about "follow me"? Let the Lord forgive you and restore you to the call He has on your life. And He has a purpose for you. Every one of us. But now we arrive at an awesome point. As I mentioned earlier, the Lord gave me this through my daughter Kelly. It's a great thought. He's used it in my life. I pray that if need be, He'll use it in yours. Will you let Him? I want to ask you something. Just a series of steps here, but I pray it'll help us all arrive at something awesome. Let me ask you something. How did people wake up back in Peter's day? No electricity. They didn't set the alarm clock. How did they wake up in Peter's day? Now remember, they're an agricultural, farming type society. And how would they wake up in that day? The rooster would crow. They had animals. They had chickens. They had roosters. And the roosters would crow. You ever been around where there are roosters? I remember when I was younger, my folks would go take me to visit. My grandmother had a farm and all. And one thing about roosters, they do crow. And I have found they crow a lot. You know, they don't go one time and go, "Okay, I'm done, I'm clocking out." They crow and crow, don't they? They'll crow in the middle of the day, don't they? They just go off at noon or whenever they get in the mood. They crow. So, okay, in this time, in this culture for Peter, roosters would commonly be found crowing. Next thought. How long did Peter live between the night of the denial and his eventual death? He's going home to be with the Lord. How many years? 30 years? How many years? Now put the two together. How many times, how many mornings, how many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years did Peter experience potential reminders of his failure? Probably every single day of his life, and probably many times during that day, he would hear a rooster crow. Now, he's got a choice, doesn't he? What's he going to do about that rooster crowing? What do you think went through his mind every time? Oh, I can't believe I did it. Somebody go kill that rooster. This is driving me nuts. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, if I could just do it over. If I could just relive it. Every day there'd be the potential to think that way, wouldn't there? I can't believe I failed like that. Every day, full of potential reminders of his failure. This is so important that we see it. Peter had a choice. Every time he had a rooster, he could do one of two things. He could either live in Luke 22:62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Every time he reminded of his failure, every time he heard a rooster, he could either live right there or he could live right here. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Feed my sheep. Get back on track. Follow me." Every time he heard a rooster, he can either go back and live in the failure, or he can live in what God wanted to do through it and what God had done in his life. He could live in the forgiveness and the love and the purpose and the calling, or he could live in the failure. My experience is, and why this is so much on my heart, is too many people live in Luke 22. They live in that failure. How awesome, how important this is to think about this. Peter had a choice. Live in the defeat of the incident or the victory of God's forgiveness towards Peter. You have the same choice. Let me ask you something. Is there a rooster in your life? I don't mean a literal one, though there may be. But what I mean is a rooster, a rooster's crow. What I mean is this. A rooster being some person, something, some place, a memory, whatever it might be, something that it reminds you of your failure. You see that person, you see something on TV, you drive by a certain place, whatever it might be, and it all of a sudden, it is a rooster crowing. By that I mean it reminds you, or at least has the potential of reminding you of your failure. It's that thing that because of it you keep thinking of yourself in the old way, in that failure mode. You keep seeing yourself still in that evening of denial. Our choice, we can stay stuck in our failures or we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Peter looked back on his life and he said, "Choose grace. Choose knowledge." It's the word gnosko in Greek. It means heart knowledge. Experiential knowledge. Just get to know him and walk with him and receive from him and walk in that grace and knowledge. I talk to people from time to time that express that they, and I found this, and you're probably aware of it. Maybe it applies to you. See, sometimes we have trouble experiencing God's forgiveness. And I talk to people, and really, it's because, and they will say so, it's because they can't seem to forgive themselves. And people will express that. I can't seem to forgive myself. And often it's expressed through words like, "I still can't believe I did it. I can't believe I fell for that, or I was duped into that, or whatever it might have been. I can't believe I bought into that. I let the enemy have that way in my life, and I fell for that ploy or whatever. I can't seem to forgive myself." But that idea that we can't seem to forgive ourselves, that's linked to the fact that we really don't see ourselves accurately. We refuse to see ourselves accurately, therefore we refuse to. That's why we say that. I can't believe I did it. Well, if you saw yourself like God does, you would know why you did it. You'd understand perfectly well why you did it. Because without Him, that's what we are like. Peter said, I won't fail you, but he did. And you found out, oh, I'll never do that, but you did. And the reason we can't forgive ourselves is because we refuse to see ourselves as someone who would do that. I can't believe it. Well, you are. And me too. That's pride. And pride is a lump that has to be sifted out. We've got to see ourselves accurately. What did you repent of when you came to Jesus? Do you understand that He went to the cross to die for all our sins? And even that which you did just shows that you needed a Savior. And you're the one having trouble accepting that. God isn't. You're the one having trouble accepting that you're that way. That down deep without Him, you really are that way. And people will argue against it. No, I'm basically a good person. Please hear this in love. No, you're not. And what you did just said that. What you did just displayed it. And me too. Oh, if it weren't for Him, how lost would we be? Do you know that there's nowhere in Scripture that calls us to forgive ourselves? People, I can't seem to forgive myself. We need God's forgiveness. What, we're going to forgive ourselves? Like I have the power to forgive myself? I have the power to give myself eternal life and forgiveness of sins and all? What is that? Of course not. And we're not told to try to forgive ourselves. We're told to seek and receive His forgiveness. Not some forgiveness that we generate on our own. We need His. But good news. Let me put it up here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. You better not let me get away with that. From all unrighteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ up above here cleanses us from all sin, even what you did. Whatever you did God know you were going to do it? Yes. He didn't wink at it, but He did die for it. And Scriptures plainly teach that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There's nothing that you can bring to Him. They don't say, whoops, that stain is too tough. Can't get that one out. Can't wash away that sin. No, if we bring it, His blood cleanses it, if we will come to Him with it. And since He knew what you were going to do before you did it, it didn't shock Him that you did it, and He still said that He loves you. But not accepting His forgiveness, by that I mean staying stuck in your guilt, wallowing in your failure, believing that somehow it's made you a second-class Christian, believing somehow it's made you unusable, staying in that place of not accepting His forgiveness and punishing yourself, acting like somehow you have to improve on what Jesus did for you. Not accepting His forgiveness is like saying that the cross wasn't enough for you. And a lot of people say that, or at least they live it. Oh yes, Jesus can forgive others, but not me. They would say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses everybody else but me. But I've got to do some more. I've got to earn this some more before I could ever receive it. Do you really want to tell God that His Son's blood wasn't good enough to die for your sins? That it wasn't strong enough to cleanse you of the stain of sin on your life? I don't think you want to say that. I know you're not saying it. But make sure you understand that maybe in the way we live, sometimes we do say that. When we stay stuck, when we act as if we're not usable, when we rule ourselves out, the Lord would lovingly say, hey, that's forgiven. That's cleansed. That's as far as the east is from the west. Now, why are you dragging it around? Why are you giving that the power over you? Why are you choosing to live in the night of the denial and the failure rather than the victory that He won for you? Let today be the day when you really let it go and accept the full forgiveness of what His blood has purchased for you. Our choice, we can stay stuck in the failure, or we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Peter looks back on his life and he says, choose grace. Now listen, you remember that night in the courtyard? It says, Jesus looked at Peter. For Jesus' look to have its effect on Peter, Peter had to be looking at Jesus. This morning, you need to look to Jesus. Quit looking at the failure. Quit looking down in disgust and you're bedraggled and or you somehow feel you gotta, you know, punish yourself some more. Quit looking down. Quit looking inside as if somehow in and of yourself you have what it takes. But instead, look to Jesus. Their eyes met. Would you let your eyes meet His again? The Bible says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Don't look to yourself anymore. Don't look at that failure anymore, but look at the one who begins it and the one who completes it. The one who does the whole work. But you gotta look to Him. Do you need forgiveness? Look to Jesus. Need purpose for your life? Look to Jesus. Do you want restoration? Do you want that calling back? Look to Jesus. Quit looking at the failure. That's not gonna give you what you're looking for. Quit looking to others. Quit trying to reason it out. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you let His eyes meet yours this morning? You've got to be willing to let Him, because you'll see eyes of love, not condemnation. Eyes of forgiveness, hope, peace, reconciliation, purpose. But let your eyes, the eyes of your heart, look to Jesus. It's your choice. Roosters still crow, don't they? Meaning, there's always some potential reminder out there. That person, that place, that thing, that memory, that whatever, some sight, sound, whatever it might be. There's always that rooster crow, meaning there's always the potential to be reminded how we relate to them when you hear them, when you see them, when it comes up again. Now, what are you going to do about it? Let the roosters crow, whatever it might be in your life, point you to Jesus, to what He has done, the victory won, the forgiveness given, the love He has. You see, the enemy says, stay stuck. Jesus says, come on, follow Me. Get up. Don't wallow any longer. Quit paying the price for yesterday with today and get back on track. Come to Him with that thing if you haven't, get it forgiven, and then leave it there. Don't stay stuck anymore, but now move forward in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. The enemy says, stay stuck. Jesus says, follow Me. Which one are you going to listen to? Listen. Listen right now. A rooster's crowing, meaning the past, your failure, whatever it might be, is trying to get you to Don't believe it. Stay stuck. If not now, pretty soon, a rooster will crow. Remember what you did? Remember how you failed? Listen, a rooster crows. There's that person. There is that place. There's that thing. Now, what will you do about it? Let's stand. Worship team is coming up to close us in song together. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. Would you like to get some prayer? We encourage you to do so if you're in need. But now the ball's in your court. What more can he say? What more can he do? He's paid it all. He's made known to you there's a place of refuge, of healing, of moving on. But now you are going to have to decide. Roosters will always crow, but who's going to have the power of you? Are you going to choose to stay stuck in your failure, or will today be a setting free day? Will today be the day that you say, I'm going to get back on track? I'm going to receive His forgiveness. I'm going to walk in His purpose and plan for me. I'm going to begin to get back and growing in the Lord's grace and knowledge, that heart knowledge, experiencing all He has for you. What's it going to be? Choose the Lord. Look unto Jesus. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Father, that you even would do this just puts us in awe. That you would be mindful of us, love us, pay the price for us, extend to us what we need. And not just one of many, but the only place. It's looking unto Jesus. Help us this morning. Help us as we go out of here. Help us every day to not let those events have that power. Forgive us if we have ruled ourselves out. Forgive us if we've been stuck, Lord. I pray for each one here that they'll come to you and receive the forgiveness and then get back on track. If anybody is stuck or wallowing, truth be told, they're feeling like they've disqualified themselves. Lord, would you in a fresh way speak to them of the depth of your love, the nature of your forgiveness, the power of that shed blood, just all that we find in you. And then help us, Lord, to hear you say, follow me. Feed my sheep. Be about what I have for you. Help us hear you, Lord, above the roosters, above everything else. Help us just hear, follow me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.